Good evening. My name is Rex Schenick. For those of you who don't know, you probably see me around. I try to keep myself busy. It's usually a good way to get out of trouble. Pastor Terry had asked me to teach for him tonight, so I really pray and hope that this is something that we can really truly benefit from. It's been about 2 years since, about 2 years since we've applied some of these principles in our own lives, in our families, and in our family, and I've seen a lot of fruit. And at the same time, I've seen a lot of areas for improvement, and I guess that's always the case with everything. But I'm really excited because it really is not that hard. You would think that something like this would take a professional, would take someone who went to school and someone who knows how the psyche works of a child and when to teach what. And, we could really complicate things. I wanted to bring a manual, and I don't know how many of you are teachers here at a public school or private system. Have you all seen that manual, How To, or maybe when you were going to college, and how to engage with children or psychology with children? I mean, it's a thick book. What to do in order to engage them in just about anything. Well, the Lord made it very simple for us, and I just like simplicity. My wife knows that I complicate things already too much. We're going to be turning to Mark 10. This is, and I've titled it "Suffer the Little Children." It's kind of always had a awkward taste to my mouth every time I read passages like that. The one in Matthew and Luke as well, because it seemed like it's the wrong word to put in there. So we're going to be starting with Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Would you all join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Father God, for your word. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you haven't just given us the word alone for us to decipher, Lord, but you've given us the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would allow us, Lord, to hear from the Holy Spirit your truth, your words, and to help us apply the truth into our lives, Lord God, in every facet that possibly that we can possibly use it. Lord, I thank you, Lord God, for those that came, and I pray for those, Lord God, who couldn't make it, Father. I want to thank you also for the surgery with our brother Jerry, and we pray that you continue, Lord, to heal him and give him a speedy recovery. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help him with the pain. We thank you, Father. We ask for your blessing upon this family, Lord, and upon the Norman family as well, Father. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Sorry, I usually do that with the kids. If I start treating you like a kid, please let me know or wink at me or something. I've probably had the most practice teaching, preaching, studying at home with my kids during devotional time than any other time I can imagine. How many of you, when you try to sit down to study something, you can't seem to focus that long? Maybe about 5 minutes. And it's usually long enough to raise two other questions, and now you have to scramble to find an answer for. And by the time you end up trying to find your little branch, you ended up way out there somewhere at the edge of the tree. Well, something about family devotions that has helped me to learn God's Word in a very simple way is I've seen it, how it affects our children and the rest of us and those that join us. And I don't want to, to put anyone on the spot, but I know that if I was to ask how many of us are satisfied with our time that we spend with our children in devotionals, I know I would be the first one to raise my hand. I don't think we can ever do enough. So before we really go into that, I just want to refresh us with what the Lord really wanted us to do as a family unit. In fact, this was the foundation of how He wanted the nation to be run. He wanted this to be a family-oriented nation. Everything centered around God, around family, so forth and so on. So if we turn real quick to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and how many of you remember hearing me teach on Deuteronomy 6 last time we were here? Good. Fresh meat. Okay. Real quick. And all I really want to do is to point out a couple of things. In Deuteronomy 6, as many of you may have already heard or read before, Deuteronomy 6 the whole book of Deuteronomy. Moses has been told by the Lord, okay, you got to prepare all the people for this land that we're about to go in. They've gone through the 40 years. They've gone through all that. Moses is actually, I don't know, maybe about a week or two before he goes to the Lord or to Abraham's bosom at this point. And he's already commissioned Joshua to take over. So in the meantime, he's kind of wrapping up everything that they should have learned from the time that they left Egypt to the time right up to the Jordan, which, if you all recall, they kind of goofed because they didn't have faith and they weren't able to cross. And so they had to wait 40 years. They were disciplined. They were punished. So here in Deuteronomy 6, this is one of the passages that you probably hear a lot in Jewish circles. This is one that they probably quote highly among other psalms. So let's go ahead and read it. That was a lot of introduction just for a verse. Verse 4, chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So, in verse 7, our instructions are very simple. But they carry a very powerful word, and that is diligently. That's really hard. We need to strive. And I want you to kind of keep that in mind. You know, diligence, when you do something diligently, you put in a lot of effort, and it sort of creates a little bit of suffering if you think about it, because you're enduring a little bit of pain along the way. Well, if you notice, the first thing that he wanted them to do in verse 4 and 5 is to focus on the Lord, first of all. Make sure that you've got a good relationship with Him. Make sure you understand that there's only one Lord in your life, no others. You know, not career, not anything else. And it's tough, especially nowadays, not to focus a lot on your career and what you need to do, what we need to do to be able to survive this economic upheaval. However, if you are going to be a spokesman for God in the home, you really have to be saved. You really have to be in touch with God daily in order for you to be able to engage with children and those around you as well. Verse 5, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You know, that's one of the first places you see the word love in the Old Testament. Everywhere else, you'll see you must fear the Lord. And the reason why fear is put in there, I think it's a good starting point. I remember when I was not saved, and I faced death for the first time. I really got scared. I was really afraid. Now, I'm afraid of pain, and I knew that I would probably suffer pain before I finally died. But I knew that I would have to meet God, and I knew that that was very scary to me at that point. So in that sense, you have that kind of fear. But as you walk with the Lord, beginning with fear, then you begin to see how the Lord takes care of us, how He loves us, how He teaches us, how He trains us, how He makes us to grow, and how He blesses us throughout our walk. And then you become in love with the Savior. And that's the goal that we must have within our own selves. Then we have to turn this and we have to teach this to our children. So we can't force them to love the Lord. We can't force them to even fear the Lord. But what we can do is present to them God's plan and live God's plan so that they see a pattern, so that they're able to really become focused on the Lord early in their walk. And how many of you here agree that the earlier you start, you know, the better it'll be for the child or anything that we do? You know, the earlier you start investing, the safer it is, or so we think. Okay, so that was a little bit of an introduction. We're going back to Mark. What I wanted to do is I kind of wanted to share with you what's going on. That's pretty quick. I want to spend a little bit more time on how we do devotionals real quick. It's not really part of the study, but I really felt like I could share what we do in the Hendrick home. It's weird and it's not a normal thing, and I probably don't recommend it for all of you. However, since Debbie and I took inductive study, Bible study, with Pastor Terry, and it was Pastor Joe, I think, and John. They came here, 3 years ago, and they taught us how to study the Bible inductively. Well, that really opened up a lot of, that opened up the way that we do our devotions. And since then, we've kind of gravitated to something that I kind of put together to remind me to make sure that all these 5 points are met. And so what I do is I write the word speak, S-P-E-A-K. And each letter represents something that I want to make sure that I address in our devotions to make sure that we maximize that exposure to God's Word into my own heart and also the children. And I shared it with the youth while we went to that youth retreat, and I hope that, you know, they take on to it. And I kind of took it from the song from a Christian band. I can't even think of their name right now. It's a word of God speak. And how does God's Word speak to us? Well, the S stands for seeking the Holy Spirit before you begin. That's got to be the first thing we need to do. And I think a lot of us, we probably already know that. But to make sure that the children understand, you know what? You just can't rely on your own mind, your own ability, before you engage on something so spiritual. For you know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says that this is that the Word of God is a spiritual thing, and it's given by inspiration of God. So if you think of inspiration like a light bulb, as I would tell my kids, you know, if the writer needed a light bulb in order to write God's Word, well, guess what? We also need the light bulb to read what was written. So just so that they can remember, make sure that you seek the Lord. You ask the Holy Spirit. You ask God to give you the Holy Spirit, to give you understanding of the Word. Jesus told them in John 14:26 that He would send them another Comforter, and that's exactly what He would do. He would teach them all things that Jesus taught them while they walked with Him 3.5 years. And how many of you remember that up to the very last day almost, the disciples were not collecting that information? Jesus was struggling with it to the very end. You know, they couldn't understand what He was doing when He washed their feet. And we probably wouldn't either without the help of the Holy Spirit. But what happened after they received the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost? My goodness, they were different. They were changed. And the same thing is true for us. So make sure that you understand S that you seek the Holy Spirit. The second thing that I like to do is, and that's P, is you put yourself into the passage. You know, use your imagination. And man, the children's imagination in these devotionals are incredible. And that's where we probably gain a lot of benefit from, to see what they see. I remember one time we were studying in the book of Exodus, and Moses was, to, you know, they came to a pool of Mar or Mara, which was a spring of water or a pool of water that was very bitter. And the people complained, and the thing that I focused on a lot was about their complaining. And that's what I was focused on. And I don't remember if it was Joshua or John or maybe even Jeremiah. One of the boys said, did you notice how the tree just touched the water and it cleaned it all out? And I didn't notice that when I read the passage. And so when we started talking about it and diving into it, I noticed that Jeremiah, it was Jeremiah. He stood up and he was jumping while we were having the devotion. I said, well, why are you jumping? He says, I'm pretending to be on top of the tree trying to get it to touch the water. You know, and I thought, it must have been a lot of work for them to get that tree into that water because the Lord told them to. I wouldn't have thought, you know, that it took any effort. But when, you know, these children, they can put us into a scene. They can help us see a lot better than we can because our imagination may be very limited with logic and priorities and all that gunky stuff that they don't want to grow up with yet. So put yourself in there. And that's one form of meditating in God's Word. In Psalm 1, 2, and many other places in the Scriptures, the writer, mostly David, he sang about and he wrote about the fact that he loves to meditate on God's Word. And I don't know, sometimes you might not have the privilege any longer or at all, not having little children around you all the time to kind of help you do that. So, you know, some of the ways that you can, you know, that you can use in order to meditate on God's Word is kind of talk to yourself about it. Talk to others about it. Write it down. See what the Lord will show you. You'll be surprised. But you put yourself in there. So you seek the Holy Spirit. You put yourself in the passage and you kind of wander in it. See what's going on. Sometimes it'll help to reveal things. I had a little exercise that I was going to do here for y'all. We're going to dive into something and kind of look at, you know, kind of give you a little bit of practice. And I thought, nah, we won't do that here. The E is for inquire the meaning of the passage from the Lord. And what I mean by inquire is you ask the Lord specifically. Ask, why did the tree have to touch the water? What's so significant about the tree? And I don't remember who it was that said, well, maybe it's a picture of the cross. Maybe it's a picture of how the cross, you know, was supposed to clean our sins. So this tree that touched the water there in Exodus and purified the water for all to drink is a picture of God's salvation. And wow, that makes sense. So it's good to ask questions. And I encourage that. We encourage that with our children. You know, it's a very informal setting and they'll ask questions. Sometimes it has nothing to do with the study. But it's enlightening a lot of times. Anyways, we all know that Jesus says, out of the mouth of babes, right? So we have, seek the Holy Spirit, put yourself in the passage, inquire or ask the Lord. And then the fourth letter, A, is apply the Word to yourself. Think of different ways to apply the Word. My wife and I, and I'm thankful she's here today, had some great news about her foot. Just take a little detour, a little footnote here. We are just so grateful that she's able to come back. We struggled, or she struggled, we all struggled with her toe, her foot that was in pain for almost, 8 years? Seemed like 8 years, 8 months. A long time. And just this week, we found out that it was something very simple. And we could have got upset and gone after a lawyer to go after these other doctors. But we were so thankful. We were even thinking that, you know, maybe it was fractured. And it was impossible to hear. Maybe the Lord just decided, you know what? I'll just turn it into a pinched nerve for you guys to get you off through. So anyways, praise the Lord for that. My wife and I, we really enjoy teaching and disciplining our children a little differently. I don't think we've spanked our children in quite a long time, and it's not that you know, we don't care. But it seems like we've used God's principles, besides the sparing of the rod. I mean, we did that early in their life. So now I think they're able to listen to us, and we don't have to go to it anymore. But you never know. Things may change. But we have learned so much, so many principles in the Bible about anger, about coveting, about humility, that we can teach children in the form of a story. So if we wanted to talk to Catherine about her attitude or maybe her selfishness, we remind her of Jezebel. In fact, all we have to tell her, ask her, is, Catherine, do you want to be like Jezebel or Abigail? Right away, she'll, I want to be like Abigail. So remember, you got to be nice. You got to ask. You got to, you know, be very gentle. Not think of yourself first, just like Jezebel. So these little stories that are riddled throughout the entire Bible, especially in the Old Testament, they work most effectively with our kids. So a lot of times we'll have them read and write scripture on their journals, and we want them to write down how they're supposed to apply that verse in their lives or within that situation. And they prefer that we would just get old Betsy and spank them than to have them go get their journal and write down something like that. I mean, they, poor John, he's got the two different books in just 2 years. Everyone's still working on their first book. So anyways, apply the word. Make sure you teach the children to apply the word. And they're probably the ones that will probably help you along that path. And then, okay, keep it in your heart. How do you keep something like that in your heart? Well, you remind yourself. Make sure that you make yourself available to your children or to other brothers. You know, if in the Hendrick home, if the kids are not allowed to yell, guess what? The parents are not allowed to yell. And it's tough. It's been really hard for me because that's been my number one weapon for a long time. And it has a lot of success. But unfortunately, it's not the right way to do it, you know, the way that we see the scriptures. So it's helping us to hold ourselves back quite a bit. And I say that it has become probably a lot better for us to make ourselves, I guess you might say, vulnerable to the children. We told the children they can't point the finger and tell us, you know, that we sinned, although that's what, you know, they can do, I suppose. We tell them they're supposed to ask, should you be doing this? Should you be speeding, Dad? Does the speed limit say such and such? You know, instead of telling me, Dad, you need to slow down, you're sinning, which is very different because we want to teach them Christian diplomacy as well. So there's the five topics that we try to cover in the Hendrick home. Make sure that we apply every single one. Seek the Holy Spirit. Put yourself in the passage. Inquire the meaning. Apply the word and keep it in your heart. And what's this in your heart? I mean, it's no big deal. I mean, if somebody came to me and brought me a platter full of drugs and narcotics and alcohol and cigarettes, I would have no problem walking away from it. I just have no desire for it. It doesn't have me or anything like that. But put a Twinkie in front of me, and I will be putty. So if my heart's been conditioned and my heart's been trained, that I want nothing to do with all that. But we need to train our heart to do the same thing with God's Word. And if you can get your heart to trust in God's Word, not just up here in the mind, which I know a lot of us know what the truth is up here, but when it comes down here, sometimes we don't do it. You know, and a couple of times last year, we know that the tithing is very important, but, you know, we held it a couple of times, and we felt bad because of that. But praise the Lord, you know, He forgives, and so we're back on track. So, speak. This is what we use in our debation. So look, that's another part of the introduction, and I still got good time. Okay, Mark 4. Now let's get into the passage. So let's kind of dive in there, into the passage. We've already sought the Holy Spirit before we opened up the Word, and we asked them to help us to reveal the Word. Now we're going to put ourselves into the passage, and this is how we're going to do it. We can read the other two passages, but for the sake of brevity, Luke 18 and Matthew 19 also have the same incident. But one thing I wanted to mention is in Luke, he writes down what happened. He writes down the teaching that he heard, or perhaps his discipler heard, that passed down to him. But he heard a different story than some of the others. So, for example, in Luke, the Lord was teaching them in Luke 18. He was teaching them about prayer. And then they weren't in my notes. And in Matthew 19, Matthew wrote down a slightly different story right before that event. And bear with me for a second. This will hopefully make sense once we get through it. Matthew 19, I'm sorry. In Matthew 19, the topic that he was talking about was divorce and marriage. So all three of the disciples, they heard a different story before this event, where the mothers or the parents or whoever brought their children over to Jesus so that he can pray for them. So if we kind of dive ourselves into it, and let's try to picture what may be going on. Why would the disciples each write a different story? I think it could be that they were probably so busy keeping the people away from Jesus and so focused on making sure he was going to be comfortable and not touched, because teaching is so important, that I don't think they were really concerned so much about themselves. And maybe when they had a little bit of a break, they probably heard Jesus talk about, teach something. And before they got right back and got really busy. So I don't know if you can see, when you kind of dive into that passage, you see it very busy. People everywhere. And just about everywhere he went, he was always pushed and pressed upon and all that. In fact, one time somebody touched him and Jesus says, "Hey, somebody touched me." And Peter goes, "Everyone's touching you. They're all pressing you from all around." So anyway, when you dive into something like that, you see something very busy. Everyone's very busy. The disciples are very busy, probably trying to maintain peace and calm so that Jesus can teach the messages. But in Mark, or actually when it came to a break, maybe he stopped for a second, maybe Jesus stopped for a second, and then all of a sudden, the mothers, and mostly mothers, I'm sure, brought their children, and maybe some of the children came on their own, came to Jesus so Jesus can touch them and bless them, as a custom of some of the rabbis used to do. However, in this case, the disciples, when they saw this, the first thing they did is they saw the parents go to Jesus, probably interrupting him. We really don't know what was going on. And while they were coming back out, after Jesus had laid their hands on them and stuff like that, they were rebuking them. They were telling him probably things like, "You shouldn't have done that. You're interrupting the master. Why'd you do that for? You were here last week. You don't need to do this again." Whatever it was that they had a trouble with, it really bothered them. It bothered them that they were going up to Jesus. And so, but guess who else was watching? Jesus was watching. And it says there that he saw them. He saw them. And one of the things that we try to teach our children, and hopefully we understand is that all of us need to know and understand that God is always watching us. His eye is always on us. And it's a good motivator for me because I try to remember that I'm not here on earth just for me, that I'm here to please Him, to bring satisfaction to what He has invested in my life. And so when you go around thinking about the Lord watching you, it can do two things. One, it could cause a lot of stress because, you know, you're in trouble a lot and you want to hide a lot, like I did when I was in sin or in my early walk. But when you're walking with the Lord and you're trying to learn and you're trying to grow, I think it encourages us. It helps us to really understand that God really does care and He's going to help us to grow. That they understand, that we understand that He is going to bring us through whatever trial or learning experience we're gonna have. One of the things that perhaps we can see when we're watching this event unfold is we probably see that the disciples are very tired and they want a break. And perhaps they were tired. They needed a break. And the reason why I think the Lord wanted us to kind of see that is because I think the Lord also saw that inside of them they were working very hard. And it is possible, and I'm just guessing, but it is very possible that Jesus is telling them, is stretching them, and telling, and when He told them to suffer the little children, He could have used the word let the little children come unto me. You know, if when we think of let, you know, it's a passive word. We move out of the way, and we let things happen, we let things go. We're angry with someone, you know, we just let it go. We just forgive and let it go. However, Jesus used a different word here. He used a word that signified a lot of energy. That's why the interpreter used the word suffer. It's the only word that they can use in the English language to get close to what that really meant. And it means something like this: endure, allowing something to happen. So you're restraining yourself very hard or harshly to let something happen. Or you're enduring pain while it happens. So when Jesus was telling them to suffer the little children to come unto me, I think He really meant that literally. And we know that Jesus suffered for us on the cross to allow us to come to the Lord, to bring us home. So it's not something that He wouldn't Himself do. It's not something He wouldn't ask us to do if He couldn't do Himself or has not done Himself. So He tells His disciples to suffer. And I'm glad that He made something of it. You know, a lot of times, how many of you remember in some of the passages, Jesus would take them secretly and privately and teach them further about something? In this instant, He wanted to make sure that everyone saw, that everyone could see that this is not appropriate behavior, that Jesus did not tolerate that. He wants children to come to Him. And it's always been His heart. And I think as we as parents, we need to keep that in mind too. How can we hinder our children, whether they're grown up or they're still young? A lot of times, you know, we don't suffer enough and carve out time to spend time with them. And that hurts us. So it hurts me too, because sometimes I'm too busy working on another computer that I'm going to donate to a friend, or I'm going to donate to Salvation Army or something for a tax write-off. You know, instead of spending that time with the kids. So He wants us to really endure, really suffer. And I think that takes us back to Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, where we're supposed to diligently teach our children. It's going to take work. It's not easy. But it's a simple thing to do. It's pretty simple. So Jesus makes sure that he addressed this problem in front of all to see. And we all know passages where we're not supposed to bring other people's sin in front of everybody. You know, that's something that the Lord did not want to do. But in this case, he wanted them to understand this. Well, why are children so important to the Lord? I mean, we know them to take a beating and a licking and you know, not to sound cruel, but I don't think they ever fall out of love with us, even when we make a mistake. And I'm not talking about abuse, but you know, when we yell at them and tell them what to do, or you know, you shouldn't do that, or you, why didn't you clean the backyard, so forth and so on. A lot of times we do that to them. Well, hopefully this will remind us that there's more to it. There's more to their development, teaching, more to their development and growth than just manual stuff. Their spiritual stuff. So he addresses them publicly so that everyone can see, like I said, that that was not behavior that the Lord was condoning. And he wanted probably the children to hear that too. Because children, most of them, they're very compliant to a certain extent. In a very active way, let's say. They're very compliant. And you can tell them that there's a meteor headed here, and I bet 99% of them will believe you. And we'll scatter. We'll start to cry. We'll get scared. Because they are just so trusting of us. So when Jesus is addressing that, the children are hearing that. Well, I want to take another little detour real quick. And I want to go to a passage that the Hendrick family have visited many times. And that's Matthew 18. I think that passage, our children are probably this close to having it memorized verbatim. Because it's all about how we handle children. I'm going to start with verse 1. At the same time, the disciple came unto Jesus, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called the child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And special note, it didn't say childishness. It says childlike humility, right? Verse 5. This is a promise. And this is a promise that we try to teach our children. "And whosoever shall receive one little child, or such little child, in my name receives me." There's been many times when perhaps one of our siblings didn't, one of our children didn't share something with one of their siblings. And we'll raise this scripture, the one in Matthew 28, where they had an opportunity to give something to Jesus and they missed out. A lot of times they have two of something and they didn't give out, you know. And it's kind of nice to hear that when they're with their friends, they share things. Oh, that's pretty good. Verse 6, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and that he were drowned into the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom the offenses come." So this is very serious. And I, you know, a lot of times Jesus mentioned the consequences of a sin lead to death or leads to hellfire or something. In this case, he got very graphic about comparing the pain and the suffering that a person who harms a little child or stops them from going after the Lord, so that we understand that we need to be very careful how we handle children. And that's why it is so important that we use God's manual. You know, I know that there's some benefits with psychology, and I'm sure that we use it a lot. But the minute it deviates from God's word, it cannot be helpful. And especially in light of the children. There's a lot of things in psychology that people have seen and observed, which is good. But the basis of just about every single psychological theory is not biblical. There's a few that are, and I'm not a professional, so I wouldn't know what, you know, what they were. But I've heard some things that other people have said to us that are just so bizarre, that are not biblical at all. So anyways, the Lord was very serious about how we treat, how we handle children. So notice that it's in Matthew 18, and in Matthew 19 they run into this. So I'm sure that there was a frustration on Jesus' part, because they should have learned this by now. They should have known that to the Lord it's very important that they don't hinder, they don't stop children from growing, and don't cause them to stumble at all. So in Mark, so as he continues, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. And it's sort of like a different way of saying just about the same thing, except this time, the verb used, forbid, is something that you struggle, that he wants you to stop. So in one sense, he wants you to strive to allow them to get there. Perhaps maybe help them get to Jesus, right? And just to think about the antithesis of that, don't forbid them. That's what scientists and mathematicians call like a double exclusion. Making sure that there's only two things that could happen. There's no other possibility. So when you make a statement like that and you cover both sides of it, it's either black or it's either white, plain and simple. So by him mentioning that twice as an antithesis, it makes it seem like he's really making sure that they truly understand that it is, you know, it doesn't seem like they should be actively involved in preventing children from getting to Jesus, whether it's through parents or on their own or with their own selves. So, on the one hand, they're supposed to strive, suffer to bring the children to him. And on the other hand, they're supposed to not prevent them from getting there. You all kind of get that? If not, it's no big deal. Just don't do it. And this is what really gets me. And he tells them, for such is the kingdom of God. You know, and we've heard many things, and there's all kinds of theories that we can come up with concerning that passage. But he mentions that because I think he's trying to let them know, look, everyone else here is trying to strive to get to heaven. The children are already there. So in what sense? There's some people, there's some teachings and some theology that believes that children are automatically heaven-bound until they reach a certain age of accountability. And I think most people believe that, based on passages like in 2 Samuel when David and his son, when he died from Bathsheba, he knew that he would see him again. Now, it wasn't clear whether it would be in heaven or where. And we know that before Christ rose again, that there was a holding cell, you might say, where those who received the promise would be held. Abraham's bosom, Jesus called it, where they would be held until their sins were covered. Because only the sins were remitted. They weren't covered. They weren't paid for. They were only remitted. They were allowed to have their I guess their punishment withhold or whatever until Christ was raised again. So some people believe that. Others believed that they were innocent. They didn't know the truth. So if anything should happen to them, they would automatically go to heaven, not just to the holding place, but to heaven, in front of God. And there's other people that believe, well, you know, children have the same requirement than everyone else. And I couldn't find anyone that really held to that. But when Jesus said that of theirs is the kingdom of heaven, it should really allow us, or it should really remind us that whatever the case may be, we must be like them. That's the picture that Jesus is giving. Everyone else is sitting around, pushing and shoving and probably trying to get to Jesus. And the children were probably not very active, but it was pleasant to the Lord to bring the children, to have them bless them. So he tells the disciples, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That kind of gives them a higher status as well, because everyone else is still trying to work for their salvation, and they're already in. And usually, the way that they had sort of a caste or different levels of importance, the man was first, then it was the wife, then it was the kids, and so forth and so on. So the kids were really last in that kind of hierarchy. But here it seemed like to the Lord it was a lot more important. I won't do that. Okay, so we've kind of dived into the passage, and we kind of see what's going on. So, what do we see? Well, we saw the disciples probably very busy trying to do probably what was right. In the midst of all that, they really missed out, because one of the priorities that Jesus had was to make sure that everyone was taught and that the children were also taught. But perhaps it was that element that the children were being suppressed, in that sense, that Jesus really wanted to make sure that they understood that that was not acceptable. That Jesus loves children. He wants to bless them. And so he wants to bless our children too. So in what sense today do we do that? How do we suffer our children to come unto the Lord? Some of us have grown children. Others have very young children. Some of us don't have children. But there's always someone around who may ask you something. Maybe spiritually you're like a father figure to someone else. So the same thing would apply. So there's really two different ways that we can bring, unless we have a special vehicle to bring children to Jesus, which is what I really don't think what he meant, there's two ways that we can bring them, and that is through the Holy Spirit, because only the Holy Spirit can do that. And second, teaching the Word. That's why we're told that we're supposed to diligently teach them. So, if we go to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that's probably one of the most common verses used today to describe the power of the Word, to used in many teachings concerning the Word. In fact, I think I used it in my introduction as well. 2 Timothy 3:16. I try to get the kids to memorize all the 3:16s in the Bible. Have you all done that? You know, John 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16, 1 Peter 3:16. I don't know what it is, but I'm sure I'll want to find out now. So, 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for all good works. And that's that's a promise from the Lord. First of all, this is not only a how-to with His Word, but it's also a promise. And the promise is that we become perfect in the sense that we become useful and fruitful to the Lord to do all kinds of good works. So it seems like if Paul is saying, which is profitable, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and all good works means all good works. So we need the Holy Scriptures to do any good work for the Lord, right? So we need to make sure that we use God's Word to teach our children. So how can we do that? Well, first of all, we see that it's an inspiration of God. That's why we need to seek the Lord and seek the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. Because we need to hear from the Lord. And it's profitable for doctrine. Sometimes we need to teach them those doctrines that maybe they might not think would be important, such as God is everywhere at the same time. Perhaps the Trinity. And I tell you what, I mean, this last week or 2 weeks, I take the bus to school. I take the bus to work. It feels like school to me going to work, but I take the bus to work every day just about. And sometimes I meet some interesting people. And I met with this one guy who just likes to debate. You know, and I know we should be casting our pearls. You know, if it's not going to do any good, don't even bother. Don't waste your time, right? Well, that's like putting a tweaking in front of me. I love debating. So I've been, you know, going back and forth with this one person who has a strange view of the Trinity. And I thought, you know, I want to make sure that my children understand the Trinity, because once someone is able to disrupt your thinking or to take away that foundation that we have, it's very possible that they can probably cause you to turn in different areas as well. So doctrines, I think, are very important. And some of these doctrines, I'm sure that you'll run into as you study the Word together. And by the way, when we study devotions with our children, we do it as we do here at church. We start from one book, one chapter, one verse, and we just go on, probably a story at a time. Sometimes if there's a principle and we know of a story in the Old Testament, we'll use that as background instead of using a modern day story, which are good too, you know. So doctrine is important. For reproof, this is how we prove to them why we should live the way we do, why we should believe this. And so the Word of God should not only be used to teach them doctrines, but to be used to prove to them why things are the way they are, why God wants to do. For instance, you know, why anger is not good at all. We're the only ones, the Lord is the only one who can handle anger appropriately. The rest of us, I mean, it's possible. I mean, we can be angry and sin not. I believe that there's, you know, we can do that. But a lot of times, I mean, I tell you, when I get angry, I don't think I've ever been able to maintain that, you know, be angry and sin not. I end up saying a name or thinking something. it's hard not to. But anyways, if you take, let's say, anger, and you teach the children like we do, if they yell, which is a form of anger, then that's a sign that inside their hearts they're committing murder, and we show that picture to them as Jesus did at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:21-22, which I'm sure our boys probably have memorized by now. They understand that if you get angry with your brother for no reason at all, for no good reason, it says, then it's like you killed him. It's like murder. You're in danger of a hellfire. In fact, if you even call him a fool in the process of this anger episode, a very simple, tiny little name, a name calling, you're in danger of hellfire, Jesus said. Now, we preface that, and I want to say this because we don't want the children to think, well, they can lose their salvation, or they just gained it. They have to do this to gain it again. But we let them know that if they were perfect and they never sinned, and they got angry and called somebody a fool, that's enough to get them to be sent to hell. That's how serious that is. So, because we don't want them to think, well, you know, we can lose our salvation because I lost my anger. I did that once when I was teaching the fourth and fifth graders. That's why I mentioned that. I got a call from one of the parents. My son, he wants to be baptized again because he got angry at so-and-so. And I told him, oh, I'll apologize. I'll make sure I correct it tomorrow. I mean, next week. So, anyways, another footnote. So, it's good for reproof. It's good for correction. We use it. This is how Debbie and I, we normally use God's Word to correct our children. And also instruction in righteousness. There's a lot of things that we're learning from the studies that Pastor Terry is teaching us through Proverbs. I mean, some things that, I mean, you can almost prevent accidents from happening. If you don't associate with a certain crowd, you know, you greatly eliminate having to go to jail. Right? So you hear all these different things. Obeying your parents when you're young. What'll happen if you don't obey? Well, you probably end up with the wrong crowd and end up being killed because you jumped into someone's car and he or she was unsafe and ended up getting into an accident and you were in there as well. So those instructions are very, very helpful. So in every aspect of our life, whether it's doctrine, whether it's reproving ourselves or them, correction or instruction in righteousness, all that can be used according to what Paul is teaching Timothy, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished with all good works. And you, if you want to, you know, you can, there's, you know, speak is not the only way or the only method of having devotions with your children or with your spouse or with others. There's definitely, you know, other ways to do that. That's just one of the ways that we use in the Hendrick home. I remember speaking with a sister who uses something even more simpler than that. It, you know, she has them give them a summary of what they've read, which is, I think, and I know that probably before they start, they pray. I mean, I think it's very obvious. But like I said, something very simple for me to make sure I can count on my left hand, make sure that every single object or every single topic had been touched. So, how are we supposed to teach our children? Well, I think that you start from the beginning. I think that if you don't have something that you're following right now, there's other resources. You know, there's family devotional resources that you can use that take you through different topics with different age groups. Those are also good too. Like I said, but I think it's important that we show them a model, sitting down with them. And it doesn't happen all the time. A lot of times, I think there was a couple of months when I don't think we had any formal sit-down study, and we were just discussing things. Or we go through a lot of what I call situational training. When something happens, you know, Joshua does something to John. That becomes a little tiny Bible study right then and there, where they understand, well, okay, well, this is wrong. Why is it wrong? And we go to scriptures, we read the scriptures, or I have them write the scriptures and write down an application for it, how they're going to fix it, and make sure that when it's all said and done, that they've reconciled. So not everything has to be a very formal, and a lot of times you could be driving. You could be driving in your vehicle and you could say, hey, you know, Pastor Terry mentioned this. That becomes a time of teaching as well. You might not have the Bible open right in front of you. Maybe you shouldn't because you're driving. But it is important that we engage with them many times. And I think when you kind of set yourself up to that, it happens all the time. I remember one time I was over there in the corner. I was praying with a sister, and my daughter came to me, was tugging and was interrupting me. Hopefully, I didn't do wrong by telling her to sit down. But while I was praying, I didn't want to stop praying and tell her to go sit down. So I motioned at the chair to her, and I lifted my finger. Well, she sat down right away. Didn't move until I was done praying. And then the sister said, what did you do? And I told her, well, she knows that this means one sentence. This means two sentences. This means three sentences. So when they see one, they want to stop right there. They'll go ahead and do it right away. In fact, a lot of times, I hope I don't discourage them from the word. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. But it is. We're trying to make it apply God's word into every facet of their lives. And I think that we all want to do that. I mean, I think if we were all asked, you know, should we do that? I know that we'd say yes. And could we do more? I'm sure we'd say yes. Well, may I recommend, start somewhere. Start if you don't have something that you're spending time with them, then start. What I do, and like I said, this is not the only way you can do it. I'm fortunate because I don't have to drive and read at the same time since I take the bus. So I'll read the passage that I want to study with them over. And sometimes I'll read it five times before I finally get to work. And just to have it fresh in my mind, to try to help me to dive into it. And as the day goes on, I'll read it again. And I ask the Lord to show me in this. And I start writing down questions that I want to ask and so that I have it handy. And by the time I get home, it starts off with, oh, we're just going to do a quick little study. It's only going to be 15 minutes. And Debbie will tell you it's longer than that. And I promise I won't take that long here. But I really encourage you to do it. And imagine, and I want to finish with this, back in Matthew 18. Oh, I was going to mention too, if you've never had children before, and you're thinking, you know, how am I going to do this? May I recommend our children's ministry could use help, so that's a good place to do that too as well. Matthew 18. Verse 6. We read that earlier. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned into the depth of the sea. Well, I like to use the antithesis of that. Remember we used the word antithesis? Well, how could we use that principle here? Well, if he gave a very harsh punishment, what do you think would be the opposite of that if you, instead of offended the little one, you bless the little one. You teach the little one to trust in Jesus. Wouldn't it be a greater reward? Let's say there's a certain reward that we're all going to get just for trusting in Christ and maybe helping out in different areas and tithing and, you know, blah, 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 right? And then all of a sudden, you know, you've been in the children's ministry teaching many children. You've been stay-at-home mom or working mom or dad or parent teaching others, or even as they're grown up. If you bring them to Christ, imagine the reward. It's a great reward. So that's a good way to apply the antithesis to this. Verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto that man by whom the offenses come. We tell the children that you know, and I guess because it's such a powerful thing, you know, to have them imagine this, but the children, you know, they hear all the bad things that are going on. We see all the bad things that are going on, whether it's through the media, newspaper, the neighborhood, the media. We hear all these things that are going on. I mean, we see our finances also. So it's really affecting every single facet. And in the midst of all that, we begin to focus on the wrong thing. We look at all these different things. Well, here in the meantime, the Lord is scanning the whole world as He watches. If there's such a thing as a scan, I guess He sees it all at once, right? But I tell, you know, we tell our children, you know, here's the Lord. He's going through all these houses, and man, He's very disappointed. Man, He sees all these bad things going on in Iraq and in America, and our lawmakers not keeping the promises or not upholding God's promises. And man, that would be very tiring for the Lord to see all that. But imagine if when His eye passes or glances right by the Hendrick home, that we're all listening to the Lord, we're reading His Word, we're loving each other, we're believing in Him, we're worshiping Him, man, and give Him rest. Well, the little ones, well, they really see that. Wow, yeah. So, and to kind of give us that same understanding, you know, the Lord sees all the woes out there. Well, the antithesis of that would be, you know, He sees also the good stuff. And I want my children to be doing good stuff, not the bad stuff. And man, they do a lot of bad stuff. The children, they get into trouble. Heck, we still get into trouble. But we want them to be doing good and to please the Lord in all that they do. Verse 8, wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them and so forth and so on. He's saying, hey, take away everything that caused you to stumble. And then we're going to jump. to 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. Man, I think that is so powerful. When you think about all the horrible things that we as men have done to children, and I'm talking about maybe not teaching them the right way, you know, showing them the wrong path. I know that, you know, before I was really committed, I'm sure I gave, you know, my older kids the wrong example. And I wish I can go back and change it, but I can't. Now I have to suffer to show them the right way and to be there when, you know, when they need us and to remind them of the truth. But their angels always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. Man, how beautiful. I mean, what a beautiful picture that is of the Lord leaving with His disciples. That, I mean, we don't hear that mentioning anywhere else really to us, you know. But, man, it sure feels good to know that our children are protected by angels. But it should also warn us that they report to the Father directly everything that goes on in their lives. So imagine if you do good, you teach them, you train them, you suffer and you put up with and you do all that you can to get them to understand the Word. I think it would be a great benefit not only to you, but to your child. Because hopefully, as the child learned your pattern, when he or she grows up and have their own children, if the Lord tarries, they will do the same thing. and going and finishing with Deuteronomy 6, you see like a cycle. I don't know if you were able to see a cycle, but you start with yourself, and once you reach a certain level, you're supposed to diligently teach your children to do the same thing. And as they get old, they grow up, they have their personal growth, they have their personal commitment to God, and then they in turn will teach their children. And so imagine if we were to take, I think there's supposed to be 15 million born-again, true-believing Christians here in America. There's a lot more that claim that they are, but 15 million born-again, believing, people and Christians in America. Imagine if each of us did our part to train our children. And let's say on average there's about two parents per family household, right? And let's say out of those there's 15 million, and they had on average four kids, so make the math easy, right? So 4 times 15 is 60 million within one generation. And then imagine if those 4 had their 4. I mean, you can see the numbers grow exponentially. Can you imagine a world filled with that many Christians exponentially? Because sadly, and in our world, I think even the Christians, even ourselves, and even myself, I've to blame for some of the bad habits that I've taught my kids. And I want to change that around. And it's still fresh to us. I was going to read a couple of stories, and I thought, no, I think this other one is a little bit better. So I'll end with that. Like I said, you know, hopefully you'll understand, or you'll leave thinking, what a wonderful blessing the Lord has been in my life, and I want to do the same thing with my children. Whether they're grown or not, with other people around me. Perhaps I'm the leader of a group and I can probably do the same thing. Perhaps you have a subordinate working for you. And you never know what the Lord can do. Ask Him for an opportunity to be used. And you'll never know what He does. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You, Lord God, for the experiences that You have allowed us to live through, Lord, in order to gain understanding of Your Word in a real way. But above all, Father God, we thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, Lord, who You freely give to us if we ask You to understand and to learn and to grow and to apply Your Word into our lives. Father, we lift up our children to You, Lord God, our generation and their generation to You, Lord God. We ask, Father God, that You give us great wisdom, Lord, to lead them, Lord God, into what may seem to be a dark time in our lives, in their lives, Father. I pray that we will prepare them, Lord God, for what is to come. And Father, we ask, Lord, You continue, Lord, to protect Pastor Terry and Pastor Ernesto and the rest of the team in Israel, Father, keep them safe, Lord. And Lord, I pray that You would bring them back full of joy and ready to show us what's going on over there, Lord. I know that you're sending Jesus to us really soon to take us home, Lord God. And I'm sure there'll be a lot of news that we'll hear from them. So, Father, I ask, Lord, that You'd be with us this week. Give us opportunities. Give us that time. Give us that hunger. Allow us, Lord God, to sit down with our children, Lord, this week and share our word, Your word with them, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.